Morning, church. Good to see all of you today. Hope you had a wonderful 4th of July week. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 one last time. Matthew chapter 10, that's page 815. If you just want to grab a pew Bible right in front of you, turn to page 815. That's where you will find Matthew chapter 10. This is our final week of our series that we've called Sent. And this series has been based on a burden of our heart to see us collectively and individually fulfill our mission as a church. And our mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus. This is why we exist. We believe that we're in Lopat Kong, New Jersey, to shine the light of the gospel of the kingdom of God to those around us. We believe that we're placed in our families, in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, because there's a harvest there. Wherever followers of Jesus are, we believe we've been sent there on a mission for the King, to declare and demonstrate the kingdom in word and in deed. And so our purpose for this series is that the instructions of Jesus would prepare us to do just that, would prepare us to harvest. We believe that God is building his kingdom, and we want him to build it through us. We want him to build it here. We began this series at the end of chapter 9 by seeing that the problem is not with the harvest according to Jesus, but it's with a lack of harvesters. That the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That help is wanted to go into the harvest field. We want to be a church that's praying towards that end. We want to be praying for people to go into this community and around the world with the message that Christ is King and access to his eternal kingdom is available through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Because the gospel is not supposed to stop with us. It's supposed to go through us to someone else. We've also seen the reason why harvesting doesn't always happen, because harvesting is not an easy task. Jesus wants us to count the cost of this mission. He puts the fine print of the job description in bold type. He wants us to know that living on mission is not cheap, but that it is worth it. Last week, we saw the instruction that I believe we need again and again, the instruction, do not fear. We saw that it's our faith in the word that will eliminate our fear of the world. That the more we trust the truth of God's word, the more courageously we will share it with others. And today, we're going to see the end of Jesus' message to the disciples before sending them out into the harvest field. This is the end of his pregame speech. And I believe that Jesus' words bring to light that following him changes everything. It changes everything. And there's a lot of things that Jesus says when he walked this earth that I think should come with a warning label. Wouldn't that be nice sometimes? Warning. This is really hard, right? Or warning, this is convicting. Or warning, this is command. Wouldn't it be demanding? Wouldn't it be nice if there were warning labels in the headings of our Bibles at times, just so you knew what you were getting into in the morning with your cup of coffee? Like, warning, you might want to drink the whole cup before you dive into this passage. We don't have those in the headings of our Bible, so I'll just give you one right now, okay? This passage is hard. It is difficult. It is demanding of us, but it's important, and we need to see it, and we need to apply it to our lives. And the first verse of this passage, Jesus gives one of the reasons why he came to the earth, which is a great question to look for the answers to in the Bible. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? What was Jesus' purpose in coming to earth? And the verses in the gospel where Jesus answers that question are some of our favorite to quote because they have some awesome truths. I'll share some of them with you. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." King Jesus came to be a servant and to pay the ransom that was demanded for our sin. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is being criticized by religious leaders for eating with tax collectors and sinners, and he responds by saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came for messed up people. Praise God for that. He came for the spiritually sick, which is good news, because if he had come for the best of the best, then Jesus wouldn't have come for me. In John 12:46, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He came to bring light to the darkness of this world. He came to bring light to the darkness of our lives. In John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. In verse 17, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We love these verses, right? He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. We quote these verses for a reason, because they're glorious and they're true. We don't quote Matthew 10:34 very often, but it is just as true as the rest. Are you ready for this? This is the first verse of our passage. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Why don't we quote that one? Like, one of these things is not like the other, right? Isn't that the song that you want to sing right now? Wait a minute. Okay, I came to be a ransom. I came to bring light. I came to save. I came not to condemn. And I came to bring a sword. And you say, that doesn't seem to line up. It brings a lot of questions, because we say all the time that Jesus came to bring peace, don't we? All the time. So many songs that we sing at Christmas are about Jesus coming to bring peace. So he's called the Prince of Peace, for crying out loud. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Right before he's arrested in John 14, he says to these same disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But yet here in Matthew 10:34, the Prince of Peace says he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So what do we do with this? And as always, context is crucial. Anytime you want to understand what the Bible is saying, you have to understand the context in which Jesus is saying it. Because Jesus did come to bring peace. He came to bring peace between a holy God and sinful man. He came to reconcile. He came to restore our relationship with our Creator. Because of Jesus, we who were God's enemies can be part of his family. We can have peace with God. That's not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10:34. That is true. That's just not what he's talking about here. When Jesus says that he did not come to bring peace, he is talking about peace between people. And we might not like the way that that sounds, but if we just look at the world around us, right, we have to acknowledge that if Jesus came to bring peace between people, Jesus did not accomplish that mission, right? Watch the news, if you dare, right? And to see all the conflict, right? Go to a family dinner, right, around the holidays and listen to the, right? There's conflict all around us. There's wars all around us. There's power struggles all around us. If Jesus, the first time he came to this earth, came to bring peace between people, he did not accomplish that mission. Now, there is coming a day when he will come again, and he will bring eternal peace between men when he reigns as king in the new heaven and the new earth. But for now, we have conflict and we have division, because Jesus didn't come to bring peace between men. He came to bring peace between man and God. But what does the second part of this mean? I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Because if you read the Gospels, I don't think you'll find any evidence of Jesus using one of those during his ministry. He doesn't do it at all. So what does he mean when he says, I've come to bring a sword? Anytime you're not sure what a verse means, my best advice to you when you're reading your Bible and you get stuck on a verse is to keep reading. Because often the context of that verse will contain the answer, and that's what is true in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is going to explain what he means by not bringing peace, but a sword. And we're going to see that following Jesus changes our relationship. So look at Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read for you verses 34 through 36. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Next word is so crucial. "For," so he's explaining himself, this is why, "for I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." That did not help, right? Okay, the context is going to explain it. I didn't say it was going to get better yet, okay? But hang with me. You know when you're walking through, like, if you ever are in a dangerous situation with your kids, or even just when you're going in the parking lot with little kids, what do you tell your kids to do when you walk out into the parking lot? Hold your hand, right? Stay close. Anytime you're in a dangerous situation, you want to keep them close to you, right? Sometimes when we navigate Scripture, there's some dangerous places, right? Where if you fall off or you get too far away, you'll be in dangerous waters. So I just need you to stay close with me this morning. And if we stick together, we're going to be okay. I really think so. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword"? This is what he's saying. Think about what a sword does. A sword divides. A sword separates. So when Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword," he is saying that households will be divided because of him. And that doesn't make what he's saying easier. It doesn't make it better yet. Setting son against father, mother against daughter. For everyone's sake, I won't make any jokes about in-law relationships from verse 36. I think the struggle with these verses is they just seem so different from the rest of the Bible on their surface, right? Because the whole rest of Scripture, everything that you've learned from Sunday school, if you've been in church, Sunday school on up, right? It's all about loving one another. We're to honor our father and mother. Children are to obey their parents. So what is Jesus saying here? I believe that Jesus is saying that when you choose to follow him, when you have a relationship with Jesus, it impacts your relationships with other people. And sometimes that means that natural relationships, like relationships within your family, become unnatural. I actually believe that many of you have experienced Jesus' words here firsthand, even if you don't realize it yet. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, and you're in a family where people don't follow Jesus, you have loved ones that don't see Jesus for who he is yet, then that often creates tensions, that often creates divisions. Holiday get-togethers can be difficult. You're concerned about what people are going to say and who's going to get frustrated and you're not sure what's going to happen. And so when Jesus says he came to bring a sword, he's not talking about physical violence. He's talking about a separation. That following Jesus, being united with Christ, creates a natural separation from those who aren't united with him, even if they happen to be in the same family. John Piper says, if you're looking for a religion that will make all your relationships clearer and smoother and happier, then you will find a great obstacle in Christianity. Because having a relationship with Jesus doesn't always make our family relationships easier to navigate. Sometimes it creates separations. If you're married, my guess is that your relationship with your husband or wife has changed your relationships with other people. It better have, right? If you're married, that relationship takes priority to where your relationships with others should change. They should change because significant relationships change other relationships. And there's no relationship that should be more significant than our relationship with Jesus. It changes everything. And if And if we experience what Jesus is talking about here to some extent, just imagine how much worse it would be for the early followers of Jesus, the ones that Jesus is talking to here, who were leaving Judaism to follow a man who the religious leaders in Judaism were going to put to death. And families were going to be divided over Jesus. Households were going to become enemies over Jesus. And it's not that Jesus loves conflict and that he loves division. It's that the presence of conflict with some people having Jesus is better than having one big happy family where no one has Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus can make even the most natural relationships unnatural. But I just have to point out that the reverse of this is also true. That when you become a follower of Jesus, unnatural relationships can also become natural. This is what the church is supposed to be. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no bond or free, male or female, black or white. You can add all the different categories to it, rich or poor. We are all one in Christ. We call ourselves a family here. That's what the church is supposed to be. And we're not brought together because we have the same blood running through our veins, but because the blood of Jesus ran down the cross to pay the price for all of our sin. And many of you could probably share about the relationships that you have formed with others within the church that would have never happened if it wasn't for the unity that is found in Christ. I laugh at times at some of the great friendships I have with people, because I have great friendships with people I have almost nothing in common with except the most important thing. And that's that we both love Jesus. And so having a relationship with Jesus changes our relationships with people. And sometimes natural human relationships feel a lot less natural, and there's a tension that's created there. But then the reverse is also true. This should be a place where we feel at home, where we know we have a family, where there's a unity that is found in Christ. Following Jesus changes our relationships. And I think the reason that that happens is because following Jesus changes our values. Look at verse 37. I have to warn you, it doesn't get better yet, but we'll be okay. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, we just have to stop here and recognize that if Jesus is not who he says he is, then he's crazy, right? He's not just a good teacher. He demands so much from us. And Jesus is saying that if we follow him, it should change our entire value system. And if you know me, you know that I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. All the different foster kids that we've had at home, I love them. I love my parents. I'm blessed to be part of a family that loves Jesus and that enables us to have great relationships with each other. I love my family, and I love Jesus more. And I love Jesus more. And when Jesus says, whoever loves their family more than him is not worthy of him, he is saying that if you love your family more than you love Jesus, then you are not demonstrating how much Jesus is worth. I'll say that one more time. If you love your family or anything else more than you love Jesus, then you're not demonstrating how much Jesus is worth. Because our lives should demonstrate the reality that Jesus is supremely valuable, that nothing else comes close to his worth. And so we love our families, we worship Jesus. We celebrated our nation's independence this week. We love America, we worship Jesus. We can love our jobs and our hobbies and our different things in our life, but we worship Jesus. And we will always worship whatever we value the most. True worship starts with the belief that Jesus is better. Because if you believe that something else or someone else is more valuable, you will always worship that instead. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me and demonstrate how valuable I am, you have to love me more than anything else. So when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, that might complicate some of your family relationships. You might lose relationships with people that you're close with. It forces us to ask the question, which relationship do I value the most? Do we believe that Jesus is worth more than our family? Now, I need to stress this, I've talked about this passage with some students in West Virginia when I was speaking there, and I didn't want them to go home and tell their parents that their pastor told them that they loved them too much, okay? And so I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that you love your family too much, because Jesus is not telling us not to love our family. He is telling us to love him more. And there's a big difference between the two. If there's a problem with our value system, the solution is not to love our family less. The solution is to love Jesus more. Let me apply this to parents. Okay, parents, I believe that our kids should both hear and see our value system. Meaning that we should tell them what our value system is, and then we should demonstrate it in the way that we live our lives. And so I want my kids to know that I love them, that I would die for them. I love them so much. I would lay down my life for my kids. And I want them to know that I love their mommy even more than that. And DeAndre does not always like that. He wants to be number one, right? He does not always love it when I tell him I'm going on a date just with mommy because I value her and she is most important to me. I am her husband. I have made a covenant commitment to her, not to you. I love her more, right? I'm going to have her forever, hopefully after 18 or 22. Well, there's a little separation there, right? I love her more. Right? I want him to know I love him, and then I love her more, and then that I want my whole family to know I love Jesus more than all of them. Right? I want them to see and hear my value system. And we live in a culture where we idolize our kids. And we build our entire lives around our kids and their schedules. And I just want you to know that's wrong. And here's why. Because it is not loving to demonstrate to our kids or to our family that they are supremely valuable. The most loving thing we can do for our family is to show them that Jesus is supremely valuable, that he is worth more than anyone else. And when we fail to do that, we fail to demonstrate how much Jesus is worth. And we're fortunate that most of us are not in the same position as the earlier followers of Jesus or in Christians in other countries where we're forced to make a choice a lot of times between Jesus and our families. We're not forced to make that choice and choose between the two. But if we were ever forced to choose, we should choose Jesus. Because he is supremely valuable. He doesn't stop with our family. He says he's worth more than our comfort. Look at verse 38. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so I think we use the phrase carrying our cross to describe any type of difficulty or ongoing frustration. And that's totally fine. It's a phrase we use in our culture. Well, that's my cross to bear. But if we put ourselves in the minds of the disciples here, when Jesus talks about taking up our cross and following him, the picture the disciples would have would be a criminal who has been sentenced. They have to endure the pain of beatings, the humiliation of walking through the streets while people mock them and spit at them. Then there's always the same ending for someone who carried their cross. They died on it. That was the ending for someone that carried the cross. And Jesus is saying that he is so valuable that he is worth all of that pain and all of that torment, that what he is calling his disciples to give up earthly comfort for the sake of an eternal mission is worth it. And he gives the reason why it's worth it in verse 39. It says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So it says the reason that I'm worth more than all those things, because Jesus is worth more than finding ourselves. There's so many people that are trying to find themselves in this life. They're looking for a purpose. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for more than what they have. Young people, they go off and they try to figure out who they are. They try to find themselves. You have a midlife crisis and you're trying to find yourself. You're trying to find that purpose. You're trying to figure out what will motivate you to get up in the morning. And if anyone in this room is in that position where they're trying to find themselves, what I would say to you first and foremost is this, that you don't need to find yourself. You need to find Jesus. You need to find Jesus. Because if all someone does is find what they're good at, or find something that they enjoy, and they find success, and they build a life for themselves and for their family, if you pursue and find happiness, but you never find Jesus, then you will lose everything that you find. Because all of those things are temporary. But if you want to find life, true life, an abundant life, if you want to find a life that matters for eternity, then give up your life and follow Jesus. Because he is the only one who's worth it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Life itself is found in him. He is the source. Apart from him, we can do nothing of lasting value. And when we realize that, it changes our value system. When we realize that we can't do anything of significance, of eternal and lasting value, except through finding Christ and abiding in Christ and being a follower of Christ, then we tend to value that so much more than other things. Because Jesus is not just an addition to our lives. He is our life. Following him should change everything. Let me cover this last part quickly. Following Jesus changes our investments as well. Look at verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I find it interesting that after Jesus talks about the cost of following him, Jesus tells his disciples about rewards, but the rewards in these verses aren't for the disciples. Nope. They're for those who welcome them and those who help them. Because when you welcome those who represent Jesus, you are welcoming Jesus. When you support those who are ambassadors for Christ, you are partnering in the mission of Christ. This is why we support missionaries, because we want to be part of building the kingdom of God, not just here, but around the world. Following Jesus changes the way we invest our time and our talent and our treasure, because we want to be investing in those who invest in the kingdom. So for followers of Jesus, we don't want to think about investing primarily in terms of money. We want to think about investing in terms of people. Because investing in people is how we invest for eternity. We invest by going into the harvest field ourselves for the sake of people, and we invest by helping and encouraging and supporting others who labor for the harvest as well. As following Jesus changes our relationships, it changes our value system, and it changes our investments, because following Jesus changes everything. He's not an addition to our life. He is our life. So the question that I've been asking myself this week as I've been studying this passage is, why did Jesus tell the disciples this right before sending them to the harvest field? How does this message prepare us to harvest? I believe the answer is Jesus gives them these hard sayings about how much their lives should be different, because it is hard to tell others that life is found in Christ if your life is found somewhere else. There's little motivation to tell people that Jesus can change their life if Jesus hasn't changed my life. So you can't encourage others to worship Jesus if you value something else more than Jesus. And so the question I want each of us to ask as we conclude this series is this: can you tell others that Jesus changes everything? Can you tell others that Jesus changes everything? When the song asks, is he worthy? Does your life answer, he is? He is. Because Jesus didn't just tell the disciples to take up their cross, he took up his. He didn't just tell them to lose their lives for his sake, he lost his life for our sake. He didn't come primarily to bring peace between men, but he did come to bring us peace with God. When we were his enemies, Jesus came near to us. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die, taking the just punishment for the sins that we had committed against him. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And for all who place their faith in the perfect life, sufficient death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven. We become part of the family of God, and our lives should never be the same. They should never be the same. And I wonder if that's happened for you. Has Jesus changed everything for you? Are your relationships different because of Jesus? Is your value system different because of Jesus? Are your investments different because of Jesus? Is Jesus just an addition to your life, or is Jesus your life? Because if Jesus has changed everything for us, church, then let's go. Let's go and tell other people what he can do for them. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so thankful for what you've done. And God, I just pray that we would see and demonstrate your worth. That we would recognize that you change everything. That our relationships, our value system, our investment, everything should be different because we have had an encounter with the Savior of the world. And I pray if that has happened for us, that we would labor for your glory, knowing that there are eternal rewards for those who dedicate their lives for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.